Psalm 133 today. It's only three verses in that psalm, but last Sunday morning, as I was getting ready for this for last Sunday morning service, God kind of downloaded this into my spirit, and it was so much stuff that he gave me that I'm not going to get through the whole thing this morning. I'm going to continue it on next week. But we're going to talk about this, Psalm 133. I would invite you back again this evening, 6 o'clock. We have an evening service, and we're walking through the names of God in the Scriptures. We're looking at that, and we're studying that, because I believe the more you know him, the more faith you have in him, the more you see him move. All right, I'll catch you later. Okay, Psalm 133, we're going to read these verses. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edges of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." You've been commanded to have life. You got to understand that. I won't get to that one this week, but that's what we're going to talk about here, the unity of the church, the power of the unity of the church. I'm going to talk about that because God has done something wonderful in us and to bring us together like this, and we're going to talk about that because if there's anything that the enemy, I think the greatest thing that the enemy will attack in a church is its unity. I'm telling you that right now. I've lived long enough, and I've been part of churches, and I have seen that the one thing that the enemy will always try to do is to tear you apart. He's been trying to tear apart homes and trying to tear apart marriages and tearing apart it because he understands that unity, there's power in it. Father, help me minister this morning. Give me the words to speak it. Give us ears to understand it. I pray, Lord, that the word will be like seed finding good soil this morning. Help us to understand it. May it sink down in us and change us, oh God, I pray. Lord, I believe you've got great plans for this church, greater than ever before, and we want to move forward together. So bless, help this message go out here this morning. By your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to try to be sensitive to the time. I've been accused of being long-winded lately, but too bad. Here we go. Sarah and I have been thinking about this when I was going over this message, that we've done a lot of traveling over the years and holidays and things since we've been pastoring here in 24 or 5 years now. And we've done traveling. We've had the blessing, privilege of worshiping in different congregations and different places. We've worshiped in big, huge churches. We've worshipped in small churches, some even smaller than this one. We've worshipped in ethnic style churches. We've been in multicultural churches. We've been in different denominations and felt the presence of God move in a mighty way. We've felt the Lord in those areas because, you know, all the titles we may put up on each other, the bottom line is that we're all children of God and God's presence is there, and we felt the Lord. But I have to say this in all sincerity here this morning, that nothing, as good as all of those times have been, nothing compares to coming into the presence of God and worshiping him with people that God has knit you together with. I'm telling you right now, it's a blessing to stand up here Sunday after Sunday and look out and seeing familiar faces and knowing that our relationship and our fellowship is not just limited to a Sunday service, that we can bump into each other in a mall somewhere, in Walmart or in Tim's somewhere, and we can have fellowship one with another. That's a blessing. Come on, somebody. That is a blessing to know. There's a familiarity. There's something God has done in us that our relationship, that we can all come together on a morning service and come boldly in one accord into the presence of God and worship him. But just the same way, we can all gather around a table somewhere and have a good gut-busting laugh. That's a good thing. Isn't that right? Isn't that good? That's a blessing to me. I don't know if that says anything to you, but that is a blessing to have that type of unity within the body of Christ. It is. It is a blessing that we can worship together, we can play together, we can have fun together, we can even disagree together from time to time, and yet still the presence of God can move and knit us. And there's something beautiful about looking out over this congregation and knowing that there are people here that I know you. I know, maybe not intimately with all that stuff, but there's a fellowship there. John, in his epistle in 1 John, he says two things about the unity of the church. He says that, first of all, it's a sign that the light of the presence of God is among us. He says that if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship one with another. So that I'm not talking about enlightenment, intellectual enlightenment. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about some type of universal enlightenment that we are now one with Mother Earth. No. I'm talking about a light of God himself. His very presence dwells among us. It's a sign. It's a sign. We come together, it shows the world that God's light and his presence is here among us. That's a fact. That's what it tells us. Where are you? Come on, somebody. Don't fall asleep on me. Come on, that's exactly what it teaches. He also goes on to say that it's also a sign that the blood of Christ, God's Son, cleansed you from sin. He goes on to say that. It's a sign because when you look into the Old Testament, right up at the time just before Calvary, sin separated people. People who had sin or issues or stuff were segregated and separated and put apart because of a fear of being defiled and this, and there was all this stuff. And so sin had caused not only a separation from God, but oftentimes it separated from others and pushed people apart and separated. But now when Jesus died and his blood was shed, it meant the sin issue is dealt with, so we don't have to treat each other like we got the plague anymore, because forgiveness has come, and now we can come together, with our mistakes and failings and all of that, we can come together and dwell in unity, and it's a sign to the world that we have been forgiven. In a world today that is absolutely turned upside down, they talk about unity, they talk about tolerance, and they preach about all of this, but the world has never been more divided and segregated and separated and hateful in this day than ever before. And yet when the church comes in unity, it's a declaration and a testimony to the world as to look what God can do when you give him a chance. The greatest testimony a church, a body of believers, can have to a community is the unity that is among us, because it's a sign that God is here and his forgiveness has come. Oh, bless the Lord. I'm telling you right now, it is a blessing to dwell together. And David says how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell in unity. To understand the unity, he calls it is good. I'm telling you, he says, first of all, behold how good and how pleasant it is. I believe the unity of the church needs to be seen. It needs to be held by people. We need to hold it up, and because it's a sign of what God can do. All of us from different backgrounds, different experiences, different things, but can all come together in one accord. Behold, it needs to be seen. Come on, somebody. The world needs to see us getting along. Oh, Lord. This is why the enemy is going to attack that. He's going to try to get you against somebody and this and that. But the world needs to see that it's more than just we got a camaraderie. There's something that goes beyond the natural realm. It delves right down into the Spirit of God. And God's presence has so united us that David goes on to say, not only is it seen, but the reason we are so unified is because we are brethren. Now, that's a family term. Now, hear me on this. That's a term that denotes people who are connected by blood. Brethren. Now, some of us here, now I'm going to look at that from the physical point of view, your physical family. The reason why your physical family is because blood has connected you. And because of that, now certain traits and certain DNA traits have been passed down, and you probably look like your family, and you have features and mannerisms that people can look at you and say, oh, man, you look just like, I know who you belong to. I know what family. You guys look just alike. You act alike. You have the same manner. Oh, come on, somebody. Because these things have been passed down through that. And so you're connected through all that. And even to some degree that you can help medically as well through transfusions and this and that. And that you can help promote healing and health and all of that. Isn't that right? Come on. I'm not saying anything that's out of ordinary here. And so there is a connection. But the problem is right now with the natural family is that it's only limited to this life. And the more that there's interracial and interconnections and stuff, it could get diluted a little bit down. But the body of Christ is so powerful, and the family of God is so powerful. We're connected not by natural blood, but by the blood of Jesus. Oh, it is so amazing that Jesus says that you have not just been changed, you have become new creations. You've taken on the Father's DNA. So now you have, instead of the death that has ruled you, through sin, now you've been commanded to have life. Oh, come on. See, and this relationship now is not just limited to this life. This takes us right on through eternity. And through it now, health is promoted, because now, instead of the blood, natural blood, now through the laying out of hands, we can see healing, and we can see blessings, and we can see deliverances and provisions. God answers prayer. Come on, church, where are you? This is how the church is to function. We're not just a social group that gets together every Sunday. This is the family of God that comes and gets distributed by the Heavenly Father, and He moves and gives us the kingdom and heals and touches because we're His children. Oh, God, help me here preach this morning. Come on, somebody. You've got to understand that he says, so that's why David says, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren, family, brothers come together in unity, dwell together, come together, to exist together, to function together, to operate together. It's a blessing. It is the greatest thing that the church can do is to come together in the unity, because it's a sign that our Heavenly Father is among us. Oh, glory. That's what he talks about. It's good. It is good to have unity. It's good and pleasant. And the enemy will always try to attack that. And it amazes me how sometimes the littlest things that he can stir up. But the greatest thing that you can have in your life, in this church right now, I praise him. I praise God. I guard this. I pray over this more than anything else. God, knit us together deeper and stronger. Root us together. We used to sing it sometimes. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. How many remember that? We used to sing that like a prayer. Growing up. I mean, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. It doesn't matter what nationality you are, what background you may have. It doesn't matter. The blood of Jesus has unified us. We're together, the church. The church was unified before the Holy Ghost came upon them in Acts. They had made a conscious decision that 120 of them are going to come together because Jesus saved them and told them to. Oh, Lord. And in that moment, the Spirit of God swept across that place, and we are still to this day feeling the powers of that one event that happened 2,000 years ago. We're still a product of it here. This is it. This is what. And this is what church, and up here this morning, and sometimes some people will come into the church and think that, oh, this is really freaking me out. I don't know what's going on. This is the way church is supposed to be. Come on. I don't want to pastor a church that acts like a social group. Forget it. I'm done. I'm gone. I want to see God move, and the more uncomfortable it makes you, the better it is. Because sometimes you got to take your dignity and your stuff, throw it out the window, and say, God, have at her. It is your church. Come on, somebody. This is the way church operates. Because it's a sign God's presence is among us. And you've heard me talk about this, and you've heard testimony that there is, even on this island here, there were testimonies of the power of God so real among a church that people thought church was on fire. Called the fire department. That's a fact. Because the reality of the presence of God was not just said, it was seen by people around. And that's why I believe David says, behold how good and how pleasant. They need to see this is what it's like to serve God. This is it. This is it. Oh, bless his name. Now, he gives us a couple of examples, but because of time and because of how much information God gave me, I can only deal with the first one. He talks about it first, about it being like precious oil. Oh, Lord, you got to understand, this is, when he invokes the name of Aaron, right there, it's not just talking about the olive oil, it's talking about the precious, fragranted, anointing oil that they would pour up on the head of those that God would choose and to activate into his service. So right away, it means that God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God that anoints the church, when we come together in unity, releases and activates the church to be more effective for God. There's an anointing, and the anointing means it doesn't matter what obstacle, it doesn't matter what may happen. If God says it's going to work, it's going to work. Come on, somebody. They faced obstacles, they faced this, But what God said happened, and I'm telling you, I don't care how bad, what the people say about you or this church, if God says we're going to have a new building like he says, we're going to have it. I'm telling you, nothing is going to stand in the way because we are anointed because of the power and the oil of God that is flowing upon the church. It's got nothing to do with our background or our denomination or who we are, or nice and pretty and looking good. It's got nothing. It's because the anointing oil of the Holy Ghost flows, and where that flows, nothing can stop it. So you got to understand that. Oh, don't get me on Pentecost. I'll be here till next Sunday. It's so important to have a baptism of the Holy Ghost. And if you don't have it, you got to pray and seek it until it comes upon you. And how will you know? Well, this old thing will get loose, and you'll start speaking a language you never learned. Oh, God, I got to get off that. We'll be here all week. I got to, oh, Lord, I got to rein it back in here now. So he says it's like the oil poured upon the head of Aaron. The anointing. It's like that fragrant oil. They would make this beautiful fragrant oil out of different spices and crush it and grind it until it become like a thick oil, so fragrant. And when they would anoint somebody for ministry, it was poured until their entire body was saturated with it. Now Aaron becomes a picture of the church here. Because as Christ Jesus is the head and we are the body, the same oil that and anointing that he operated in when he was here is the same that you and I operate in. That's why he says, greater things than these shall you. Oh, Lord. I'm telling you, if he did it, you can too. Because the same oil from generation to generation to everyone. It doesn't have to be. We always say this, that people who got talent and this, boy, aren't they anointed. I'm telling you that every person sitting here, if you got the Holy Ghost in you, you're just as anointed. Oh, that got quiet. Because that's what it's a picture of. It started first with Jesus, and it flows now to his body. So if he was a healing God, the church is a healing church. You know, you're forcing me to be long-winded here. You know, if I don't hear it, okay, you got to preach to me, right? If he was a healing Lord that walked here, so too is the church. If he was able to provide and all of that and feed 5,000, all this, the church, the same anointing and power that he had, you walk into. The only difference is that the enemy tries to get you not to believe it. Faith is the difference. Now, he says he mentions three areas of Aaron. That is very important. I want you to hear this today. He mentions three areas where the oil touched. Three specific areas. Although he speaks that we understand it hits every area, according to David, by the moving of the Spirit of God, he mentions three areas, and these are very important. He talks about the head of Aaron, the beard of Aaron, and the edges of his garment. Talks about it. He specifically mentions those three. And it's those three that I'm going to deal with really quickly here right now to let you know what the unity of the church, when the oil of the Holy Ghost is released upon a church that is unified, the power that is released. First of all, he says, on the head of Aaron. The head is significant because the head is a picture of authority and power. If we went through Revelation a while ago in the evenings, and it took us a couple of years, but we got through it. And remember when it got to talking about the beast and talking about the dragon, and it spent so much time, Revelation spent so much time focusing on the fact that it had seven heads and all that, because the head speaks of government, authority, and power. Everybody get that? So the first thing that it does for the church, anointing, the anointing that does for a unified church, is that it releases in this church an authority and a power where we can overcome the enemy. Now I understand why oftentimes when Jesus would bring healing, he would take some of his disciples with him into there. Because he's teaching us a principle. Sure, he could have spoken the word right there. Even one of the men says, the centurion says, you don't even come to my home, just say the word, and it'll be done. So there's power, no. But oftentimes he would take them with him. He took the young little girl, 12 years old, took the disciples and his parents, her parents, into the room. Because he's teaching us a principle that when we are united together, there is an authority that takes over the church. And the church begins to speak against tumors and rebuke cancers. And, oh, church, come on. And we can speak to these things and overcome. He says, I give you, the church, power to tread upon serpents and scorpions over all the powers. The church is not a victim. We are victorious. And we've got to kill that victim mentality, that poor me. Oh, glory. Because when we are together, here's why the enemy attacks that unity. Because he knows together, there is an authority that is released. Paul says that the church is like the tabernacle, the temple. We are the temple of God. And right away, my mind always goes to the temple, the tabernacle that was brought in Moses' day. And they would dismantle the temple, the tabernacle. And they would follow and they would walk and as they would carry it. But anytime they encamped, they assembled the tabernacle together. The different parts would come together. And in that moment, God was with them when they traveled. He protected them and kept them. Yes, he did. But when they assembled the tabernacle and set it down, the very presence, Shekinah, glory of Almighty God would descend and they would reach a level of glory in that moment with the tabernacle assembled that they never got when they were out on their own walking. God would begin to speak his word to them. He would begin to show them. Salvation would come. The anointing, the atoning sacrifice would be done. All these things because it was a level of glory. And one man then had the very privilege, Aaron, to walk boldly with the blood right into the very presence of Almighty God. And I'm telling you, yes, we can have the presence of God when we're out during the week. But the Bible says in Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. Because when we get together, it's like the tabernacle is coming back together again. And there a level of glory hits the church like we've never seen before. Oh, come on, somebody. That's why you need to go to church. I'll leave that one alone. Because there's a level of glory that hits us. And we begin to find forgiveness, and we begin to find the blood flows. Come on, church. And this is why it's so important that you get plugged into a body of believers and plugged into a place and fellowship, because God wants to release a power and an authority over you that'll push back the enemy. It was together. It wasn't just Joshua that did it, but all of Israel together shouted and walls came down. So there is an authority that is released upon the church when we come together. It was when he fed the multitudes. He could have just did it right there. But what did he do? He got his disciples together and got them to work as a unit in setting everybody down and working. And he distributed. I'm telling you right now that there is a level of glory and power and authority that God is ready to release. And he's looking for the church right now to put away all his differences and say, God, we're coming together and we're serve you together. Lord, we're no lone rangers in the kingdom. It's just you and it's the church. And we're going to work together and watch what God will have. What we heard this morning, that's just scratching the surface of what God's about to release to the church. Together. But we've been good in our society about seeing segregations and divisions and limits and this and that. But God in these last days, I'm telling you right now, his calling, because John had a vision of seven candlesticks together, and the Lord was walking in among them. That's, come on, the church unified together, and the Spirit and the presence of God free. There is an authority and a power that gets released in the church that Satan himself can't even stand against when the church is unified. Guard it. I'm telling you right now, guard it. Guard it. Guard it. And the only way you can do that is that old flesh in us got to be crucified. You cannot live with it. You cannot argue with it. You cannot debate with it. It's got to be put to death and let the Spirit of God come out. And then when the church is together, watch what God is going to do. Authority. Authority. First of all, is release. There is an enemy that needs to be defeated and pushed back. And the church is the only one that can do it. Then he talks about the beard. Now hear me now. I was a little confused by this, but then I got into it really cultural and all this. And I began to realize that for the Jewish man to have a beard and to have it well kept and well trimmed was a sign. Hear this, was a sign of dignity and it was a sign of joy. It was a sign that everything he's got, God is in control. When they were in grief and mourning, they would shave off their beard as a sign that there was sadness and grief and despair. To allow that beard to be unkept and grow and frizzle out and all of this was a sign that of madness. That there was nothing in it, that they were just crazy, nuts, out of control. Now, it hit the head, and now it comes to the beard. Now it comes to here. This is the best I can grow, by the way. This is it. That's the best you'll see on me right now, because that's all. Here's what the anointing, first thing the anointing does, after gives you a power and authority, you know what it'll do? It'll affect your joy. I think Christians should be the most joyful people that anybody ever come in. So joyful that people are sickened by it. Did you ever meet anybody like that? I had a roommate in college. He didn't need an alarm clock. He would just open his eyes like 6 in the morning. Good morning, what's your plans today? Shut up. Like I'm so asleep. He just overflowed. There's just a joy in us, because the joy comes because we know, first of all, that God is in control of my life. I'm not spinning out of control. I'm not grieved or sad because I got the Lord with me, and I'm not insane. I'm not out of control. It's a sign right now that God has control of His church. So not only does He bring authority on the church, but also now He shows a church that is full of joy, because it's God that is in control of us, circumstances or our health or anything else. Come on. God's word is at work here. And so I don't have to freak out when problems come. I don't have to get all upset when everything seems to fall apart. I just got to say, Lord, I'm just going to trust You. Now, I know that's difficult to say. It's easy to say right now when everything's going good. But in the middle of the storm, God wants to have such an authority upon you that when the problems come, you won't even freak out, because you know what? God is with me and it's okay. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I'm going to tell you something. We watch the news, and you're given a picture of our world today that is absolutely, one group is threatening to launch nuclear stuff and terrorists. Just this week, another terror attack in Barcelona, and there's just unrest, and things are all over the place. And then on top of all of that, they're saying our environment is just terrible and going down, and you see all of that. And all of a sudden, in the midst of all of that horror and all of that stuff, here comes a church saying, it's okay. Because the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness, and all who dwell. Come on, somebody. So God, this world's going to be done when God's finished with it, not when man is. We know that. We know that because we read the end of the book. Come on. Spoiler alert. God wins. Come on. Come on, somebody. So why panic? He says, David will say in another psalm, he says, why fret over evildoers? They're just like the grass that's here in the morning and gone. Why fret? The way of the righteous lasts. The angels of the Lord encamp around those who fear Him. Come on, somebody. So why do we need to freak out when we hear all of this stuff? You know what Jesus said to do when you hear all that stuff? Look up, for your redemption's coming. Oh, God. So this is the issue. Stop panicking. Stop freaking out. And show to the world God's in control. That's what unity does. God releases such a confidence and a joy and a well-trimmed beard. Forgive me, ladies, but you know what I'm talking about. it's a sign to the world. It's a sign to everybody right now. You know what? God's in control. How many of you have ever had bad news and had people look at you and say, what's wrong with you? You should be freaking out. But there's something grabs a hold of you, and the Bible calls it a peace that passes understanding. It's a peace you don't understand. You can't even explain it to yourself. How can you explain to others the peace you got when you can't even explain it? It's beyond understanding. All you know is that I just know it's going to be okay. But your circumstance is a mess. I'm not looking at circumstance. I'm looking at the God who's got my hand. Come on. That's what unity releases in a church. So that when you're threatened with eviction, Ernie Joan, and losing your place, God spins around and says, just trust me, I got this. I got this. Sweetie, I got this. Are you not His bride? Baby, I got this. Don't get me on that one. Come on. He's our bridegroom. We're His baby. Don't freak out, sweetie. I got this. It's all right. You just walk with me. Come on. And God has been teaching me this issue. Stop freaking out. Stop messing. Because show to the world, you know what? God's got this. God's got this. And I hear people panic today, panic because, oh, they're passing laws that are just going to make this illegal, that illegal, and you can't even, you know what? You know what? Listen to God. God says, don't worry about it, baby. I got this. When did a law ever stop me? Oh, God. See, that's what the anointing does when it's released on a unified church. Now, finally, oh, Lord, forget the time. I should take my watch off. Here's the last thing it does. It says it flows down the edges. King James Version says the skirts. That's actually the hems, the edges. And that's what it's talking about. The sleeves and here where the feet are, that area where the hand is. So now here is teaching us this, that the anointing then, first of all, when it talks about that, talks about the edges, it makes you this. That is that part of you that makes you an enabler and a doer. Isn't that right? Makes you a doer. Makes you be able to accomplish and work and do things. So the anointing, what the anointing does when it runs down around the edges is that it releases you to be able to function. Things that people says you can't do that, the anointing says, stop. Yes, you can. Come on, somebody. It gives you, remember a couple weeks ago, I talked about this. One of the translations for it is license. That's what the anointing does. It gives you a license. A license is something that permits you to do something. I got a license to drive. I know how to do it, but the law says I can't unless I have one. But the license gives you permission to do. The anointing gives you a license. So when somebody says to you, you're doing what? You're too old to do that. God says, no, here's your license. You know what? We've been talking for a while. We've been looking for property now because we need a new building. We need a bigger facility. And God has told us this. And I'm telling you, I'm going to be honest with you now. A bank account says, no, it's not. I've talked to other people and say, no, it's not. It's just, you know, not in the condition you are right now. You're not in this. You know what God says? Here's your license. The municipality says, no, you can't expand here. You can't do this. You can't do that. And God says, you know what? Here's your license. Here it is. That's the anointing. It releases you to function when everything around you says you can't. The other edge is the skirt where your feet are. The feet is that part of you that makes you, first of all, stand. Plants you. How many of you don't really have to fight the enemy? All you got to do is just put on the armor and stand. Just get, I'm telling you, when the enemy comes in, if you could just get stubborn enough to just say, I'm not moving out of this, devil, I don't care what you do. God put me here and I'm staying here. And it's that part of you that makes you walk and move. So there's an anointing on the church to move forward. There's an anointing on the church to move forward. Oh, remember I talked about this a while ago. God just bringing stuff up. Where the Bible says that when the disciples were on the boat in the middle of the ocean and the storm was raging and he could see them. And I think it's Mark's gospel that says that he saw them straining at rowing because the wind was against them. They kept moving forward. They kept going. Remember that? And I realized why they kept going. Because if they were to stop or try to turn around and go back, those waves would have capsized them. The only thing that they could have done was we got to keep going. And I'm telling you right now, if you're facing an issue and a problem in a storm, the worst thing you can do is stop or turn around and give up. The best thing you can do is, God, we got to keep going. We got to keep going. So here we go. Grab a hold, church, and together, let's keep going. Let's, you know, they said we can't do this. Well, we got to keep going. There's a storm that municipality put on us that we can't do this. Well, we got to keep going. I don't care what they say. You got to keep going. And sooner or later, you're going to look out over your storm, and you're not going to see a rescue ship. You're going to see the sun walking right on top of your issue, and he's going to come. Oh, where are you, church? Because there's an anointing that God wants to release upon a church that is together. Now here, this is what David is saying to the church. It's good and it is pleasant when we are together in unity. It's good and it's pleasant. Oh, just wait till I get on Mount Hermon to next week. It's good. Because the first thing that there has to come is the oil. Before Israel could, before the disciples and those in the book of Acts did anything, they needed the oil to be poured out. I'm telling you here today, I will tell you the greatest, the biggest problem to the kingdom of the dark of darkness, the biggest headache that Satan has ever faced, sits right here in this church and in others around. Because a church is a nightmare to him. Because God releases upon you power and anointing to have authority over him. Oh, come on. To have a joy. And to function and move in spite of all the obstacles that may come against us. God says, here's your license. How good and how pleasant it is when we are like this, dwelling in unity. Come on, somebody. How good and how pleasant this is. I'm done. Finished. For this morning. Now, I fought with God over doing this. I did, because personally, I don't like it. Not because it's evil or wrong or bad, it just makes you uncomfortable, okay? But all week, he's been telling me, because I always ask him, now, Lord, what do you want at the end of this service, at the end of the message? How do you want me to conclude this? And he flashed this right into my spirit. And I have fought with him right up until this morning. And I got no other direction. And now all I can do now is just say, okay, God, I'm going to do it. Because to obey is better than sacrifice. And it's going to take a little bit from you. Here's what he said to me to do. When you conclude this message, without any music or anything, get the congregation to stand, and all across this place, we're going to hold hands. A lot of people find